Good morning. It's good to be able to come out this morning to worship God, and we appreciate the presence of everyone. As Eric has already mentioned, we appreciate those who are visiting, and we're thankful that you're here, and we're encouraged that we can come together on the Lord's Day to worship God. And we certainly need to keep in mind those that have been mentioned as sick and ailing in the hospital, and we go to God in prayer, and we know that He hears us when we ask according to His will, and we are encouraged by the fact that we can be together and pray together and study God's Word together. In our scripture reading this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes about the matter of godliness. And we want to talk about this morning how that God wants us to profit, not necessarily monetarily, but He wants us to profit with regard to godliness. And in our scripture reading this morning, I want you to notice in particular the statement that is made in verse 8, that godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. God wants us to profit. He wants us to have a gain or an advantage in life. And when we think about that, I think about the question of being a Christian. Have you ever wondered what profit it is, what advantage it is to being a Christian? Why is it that we always extend the invitation and we encourage people to become Christians? Is there any advantage to being a Christian? Why do we do that? We always have an invitation. We always encourage someone to become a Christian. Why do we do that? There must be some profit or advantage in that. Our parents encourage us to be Christians, and people talk with us about being a Christian, and we have lessons on being faithful Christians. Why? What's the advantage? What's the profit? There must be some reason for being a Christian. And the Apostle Paul tells us that there is. There is an advantage. There is a profit in living a godly life. And you think about when you look at others around you, the rest of the world lives any way that they want, and you live by God's Word. Why do that? Why try to follow the Bible? Why try to follow the New Testament teaching? Why try to live right? Everybody else lives any way they want, and they seem to be having a good life. They've got a great job, and they've got a great family, and things are going great in their life. What advantage is it to follow God's Word, to live by a strict standard? The Apostle Paul answers the question. Godliness is profitable. And so this morning, I want us to think about that matter of godliness is profitable for all things. There are five areas of our life that profit from a godly character. I want you to notice verse 8 very carefully, a couple of statements. First of all, the Apostle Paul says, godliness is profitable for all things. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. There are things that profit, and we're going to look at five of those this morning. But godliness is profitable for all things. There's not just one area of your life that is profited by this. There are several areas, and we want to look at five this morning. And then notice the second statement in the scripture there in verse 5. He says, this godliness has the promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. We often think about the latter part of the statement, of that which is to come, heaven. And of course, godliness leads to heaven. But look at the statement, it's the promise of the life which now is. There's something in our life now that is profitable. There's something in our life now that has a promise to us. In our marriage, in our work, in our family, in our daily living, now. You see, yes, there's going to be heaven later, and that's great. But now there is a promise and a profit. And so I want us to think this morning about it indeed is profitable to be a Christian. And the reason it's good for us to remind ourselves of that, again, we see the world around us and we see the way that they're living. We need to ask ourselves, why should I be a Christian this morning? Why should I be a godly young man or woman? Why should I be a faithful Christian? The answer is, there is a profit and an advantage to that. And there are different areas of our life that will only be better by being a faithful Christian. First of all, we need to understand what godliness is. Godliness is that attitude of being devout, where we want to serve God. It denotes the piety, which means holiness and seriousness, characterized by a Godward attitude. We want to be pleasing to God. We want to do that which is well-pleasing to Him. And so we're going to follow His Word and His will. And when we do that, when we live a godly life, it is profitable for all things. There's going to be an advantage in different areas of our life. First of all, godliness profits us materially. Now, nowhere in the Scripture are we promised a big yacht or some fancy mansion. But we are told in the Word of God that when we follow godly principles, first of all, those godly principles that involve a good work ethic, when we follow those godly principles that encourage a good work ethic, like turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Godly principles teach us to work and to save and to conserve. And the Proverbs talk about how the slacker's hand brings poverty, but the hand of the diligent will provide for its own. And so it will profit us because we're simply working the way God wants us to work. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, we're going to work with our hands and we're going to be able to provide for our own and to give to those who have need. So just following godly principles, we're going to have a job. We're going to be able to pay the bills. We're going to be able to clothe ourselves and feed ourselves. And many people in the world simply won't follow those godly principles, and so they lack materially. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we are to work and to be serious in that. We're not to be busybodies, but 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 and 11, working hard and staying busy, you see. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3 that if a man will not work, neither let him eat. Well, the converse or the opposite of that is true. If we work, then we eat. You see, we take care of ourselves. And so these godly principles of a good work ethic. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, that we are to live honestly and honorably in the sight of all men. And so that godly principle of honesty and uprightness will help us in our work in the matter of saving. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, what happened when they got done eating? They just wasted it all? It says that they took up 12 baskets full. I'm always impressed in the Scripture, little statements that mean a lot. We might just read over that and keep going. But that is a saving attitude. That is a conservation attitude. We don't need to be wasteful. So much in our society today is that individuals do not have materially, number one, because they're not out working hard. And number two, they're not saving, they're not conserving, they're just wasting. And we live in a throwaway society. Well, if we break it, we just go to Walmart and buy another one. The previous generation was a generation of conservation and saving. And we need those kinds of qualities in our nation today. We throw away so much in our nation. We waste so much in our nation, and we wonder why we're having such difficult economic times. We go in debt, we waste, we don't save, and these things are coming back to hurt us and haunt us. But these godly principles of saving and honesty and a good work ethic will lead to having the basic necessities of life. But turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We're told that if we will put the kingdom first and if we'll live by godly principles, that God will, like He clothes the grass of a field and feeds the birds, He's going to clothe us and feed us. And so those basic necessities of life are going to be given to us by God if we will put the kingdom first. In Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 33, Jesus says that you seek first the kingdom and all of these things in the context, the food, shelter, clothing, the basic necessities of life, all these things shall be added unto you. In Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, when Peter said, we've given up all to follow you, what will we have? Jesus said, you'll have houses and lands and you'll have those basic things that you need to have. And so we need to understand that godliness profits us materially. Our basic necessities of life will be taken care of. But you know what? Paul says godliness is profitable for all things. Another thing is physically. Now, when we live by godly principles, we're not told that, well, we'll never get sick and we'll never pass away from this life and you'll never have to go to a doctor. The Bible doesn't say that. But God's Word does tell us that if we'll live by godly principles, it'll profit us physically in that generally we will have a long and healthy and prosperous life. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. There's some statements that are mentioned there that we need to remind ourselves of. We need to understand that if we'll live by godly principles, that we will have a mind and a body that wants to follow God's Word, and in doing that, we'll have a life that that has a length of days to it. You stop and think about people that don't live by godly principles. They hang with the wrong friends. They do the wrong kinds of things. They end up in some unnecessary car accident involving alcohol, some shooting, some sexually transmitted disease. Their life is cut off early because they're just simply not living by godly principles. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace will they," the commandments, "add to thee." God's word will add length of days because we're following these godly principles. And we're going to exercise control over our mind and our body that will help us to live longer. We're not out sowing wild oats and running wild and just carrying on. And we find that our life is cut short. Turn to chapter 4 and verse 10. You see, it's profitable to be a Christian and to live a godly life. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." I'm reminded of the statements of some of the patriarchs in the Old Testament where it says that when they passed away, they were full of years and good life. They followed the Lord. Again, there are exceptions to that. And we find sometimes that a righteous person like Job will have some sickness, but even Satan had entered in on that situation. We need to understand that if we follow God's word, that we will have length of days. That is a promise and a prophet that is given to us. Look at chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. "The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me," that is the wisdom of God, the understanding, the Word of God, "for by me thy days shall be multiplied, and thy years of thy life shall be increased. If thou art wise, thou art wise for thyself, and if thou scoffest, thou alone shalt bear it." There are those who scoff at the Word of God, and they often end up cutting their life short. Paul said that, "I'm going to buffet my body," 1 Corinthians 9, 27. We're going to control those works of the flesh, Romans 8, 13, Ephesians 4, 22. You see, we're going to exercise control over our mind and our body. We're not going to engage in things that are going to cut our life short. We're going to abstain from fleshly lusts, 1 Peter 2, 11, which war against the soul. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. This idea of length of days is even mentioned by Peter. But it's in the context of a godly life. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "For he that would love life and see good days," you see, "let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." You see, if we turn away from those evil things, we are living a life that is much longer. Often when you see out in Hollywood and other places where a person's life is cut short, it is often because of these ungodly ways that they're living in. Godliness is profitable for all things, including a general physical life of good health. And so in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "Turn away from these lascivious lusts, wine-bibbing, reveling, carousing, abominable idolatries. Do not run with them in the excess of riot," you see. So many people's lives are cut short by alcohol, by drugs, and by other kinds of things. We will use our body for God's use, not for harmful substances. We're not going to use our body and put our bodies in situations where harm is brought to it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When we follow godly principles, we're going to use our mind and our body for God's use, and we're not going to harm that with drugs, alcohol, tobacco, things that often bring a person's life to an end. So flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Or know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. We're going to put in our body only that which is healthful and helpful to it. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And so following godly principles is, as that proverb writer says, it's going to add length of days. What a beautiful thought to that. What a beautiful thought to that. And so godliness profits us physically. godliness profits us mentally. Do you know in our nation today so much money is spent on mental problems and mental illnesses, and I believe some of those cannot be helped. Some of those may be genetic. Some of those may be things that we just certainly don't ask for. But much of what we have is brought on by our own ungodly living. And so the high divorce rate and the high crime rate and just the high rate of sin in a person's life brings them down mentally. They're depressed. They're discouraged. There's guilt. There's other kinds of negative things that are impacting them. And they're just simply not living godly lives. And mentally, they're destroying themselves and others around them. If we will live by godly principles, that will lead to a happy state of mind. Happy is the people whose God is Jehovah. Look at that, Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy is the people whose God is Jehovah. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10, your version might say blessed, but that's the Greek word happy. Happy is the man, or blessed is who's poor in spirit, and so forth. Jesus wants us to have a happy state of mind. Look at the large rate of depression in our nation. Look at the high rate of suicide in our nation. Why do we have situations like that? Because people are down and out. They're not living right. They're around other people that aren't living right. They're being brought low. There's not a light of God's Word in their life. There's not a positivity in their life of God's Word. It's just all about the problems and the sins and the struggles, and they're dealing with consequences of sin, and they won't get out of that, and it just gets deeper and deeper and darker and darker. And instead of a happy state of mind, there is just the negativity there. And so they turn to medication. We have all kinds of commercials dealing with depression. And again, some of that may be valid. Some of that may be something that we don't ask for. It may be genetic, where we're certainly not asking for that. But I'm wondering how much of that is brought on by our own ungodly living. And we could be freed from that if we would just simply follow the godly principles. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth always, that is, fears God and keeps his commandment. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. The Hebrew word for calamity and trouble. In other words, I'm going to harden my heart against God and His Word, and I'm going to live any way I want, and then it just brings calamity. It just brings trouble. And much of that is not just physical, but in the mind. We go to bed at night troubled. We get up in the morning troubled because of the friends that we're hanging around with and the trouble that we're in, the trouble with the law, trouble in other areas of our life, because I'm going to harden my heart against God and His Word. I don't want that. I'm just going to live the way I want. It just brings mischief and calamity. Following godly principles leads to a happy state of mind. We go to bed at night in a right relationship with God, peace of mind. So many don't want that, but godliness gives us that, and that's why we need to be a Christian, and that's why we need to be a faithful Christian. Peter calls it a joy, look at it, unspeakable, 1 Peter 1:8. Wow, joy unspeakable. That's what the world needs. And virtue, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where our mind is on honorable things and noble things and virtuous things. Our mind is elevated. Our mind is brought up on high things and positive things. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, whatever is honorable, literally that which is reverend and holy, whatever is just and pure and lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And godly principles elevate our thinking to that which is good and noble and right. And we go throughout the day thinking those noble and right things. Our mind is not in the gutter. Our mind is not depressed. Our mind is not brought low with the sins and the troubles and the trials of all of those sins. We're living in a positive way. And then contentment. While we're here in Philippians chapter 4, look at what Paul said. I've learned in whatever state that I am in. I know how to be abased, that is when things are taken away from me. I know how to abound when things are going well. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in Him that strengtheneth me. He was living a godly life, and that life got him through anything that came along. And in verse 11, he learned to be content. We're not always out scrambling for more. We're not always out with this anxiety and this stress of more bills, more debt, more work. I got to have more. It's just a life of contentment. We enjoy what we have, the simple things of life. We're living right. We're not stressed out. We're not ulcers and stress. It's a life of accepting what God gives us. We enjoy what God gives us, and we're content with that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Look at the high stress level of our nation. Look at the high level of stress that we are exhibiting in our nation. The burnout, the stress, the trouble, the trial. Much of it is brought on by, I've got to have more material things. And look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. I'm going to go home and just be content with what I have. No, I've got to be out. More money, more work, you see. More debt. I've got to have more things, and then I've got to work more to pay for the more things. And then my mind and body are stressed out because I'm working way over what I should. And this idea of the Old Testament resting, God said in 6 days you have work and then rest. We're not resting like we should. We're not content like we should. It's just more and more of the rat race and the things. Godliness and living by those godly principles will bring our body and our mind back where it needs to be. That happy, virtuous state of being content. So many are just not happy. But look at another area. There are many, many people that are weighed down by the guilt of sin. And rightly so, because God gives us a conscience. He gives us that inner voice that tells us that we've done wrong. But they walk around with that. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, we're told that our consciences have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And when we're baptized, 1 Peter 3:23, it doesn't wash away the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a clean conscience. We can let that go. So many are carrying around the burden of the guilt of sin. Their conscience is weighed down by that. And they can let it go in the blood of Christ. Or as an erring Christian, they can come back and repent and pray. We can be guilt-free. That answer of a clean conscience means that we let that guilt go. That doesn't mean we never remember the sins that we did. You can probably remember back in your life when you committed a sin. We might remember that, but our conscience is not lightened with the guilt of that. That's been washed away in the blood of Christ. There are so many people that we can talk to that have been brought down by an ungodly life. They're living with all of that guilt, all of that consequence, and they're just brought down by that. They can let that go if they will obey the Lord. How many people in our world today are anxious and worried and bothered, sleepless nights, troubled days, bothered in marriage, bothered in their family, worried at work, all kinds of anxiety? So we're going to try to, we got to bring that down with drugs, and then we got to bring that down with alcohol, and then we go out and get into situations that bring the anxiety back up, then we're going to try to bring it down with drugs, and we're just messed up. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." We're not to have a troubled heart. We're actually to have a life that is worry-free. That doesn't mean we don't take care of our responsibilities. I need to make sure that I'm doing my job and taking care of my family. Responsibility and worry are two different things. We need to be thinking about our responsibilities, but this is where we're worried and anxious over things that we cannot control and over things that we should not be bothered by. Our minds are brought down by that. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. You see, it's godliness. We're in the Lord. We're living a godly life. And so I can rejoice.
happiness is missing from the lives of a lot of people. They're not happy. They're not happy in their marriage. They're not happy in their family. They're not happy in their life. But we're to be a happy people. Rejoice. Let your forbearance be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious. Or some versions say, in nothing worry. In nothing. We're right with God. We're living right. We're ready when He comes again. And whatever comes may come. If there's some illness, if there's something at work or other issues, the Lord's going to take care of those. I'm not going to be bothered by that which I cannot control. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, prayer helps us to work through those things. And then look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts. How many people in our nation and around the world, when they go to bed at night, they're just not at peace. They're not at peace. A godly life will give us that peace which passeth all understanding. And it's inexplicable what God can give us. And we go to bed at night, we say that prayer right before we go to sleep, and we're at peace because we're living the way God wants us to live. Again, the reference in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, do not worry what is on the tomorrow. Do not worry what you're going to eat or drink or put on. The Lord will take care of those things. Yes, we need to be responsible. We need to be thinking about those responsibilities. But worry is something that the Lord does not want us to have. Anxiety and worry. And again, much of our nation controls that through medication, when that could really be controlled just through godly living. Again, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a pharmacist. And I'm not going to stand here and say that you don't need any medication for anything, but I'm wondering if much of the medication that is dispensed in our nation is just simply that which is unnecessarily dispensed. Godliness would take care of much of those things. Godly living. Instead, we want to live any way we want, and then we're just simply going to control it through medication or alcohol or drugs or something else. Godly living, it profits us. It also profits us socially. If we follow godly principles, it will lead us to peaceful actions with others. The Apostle Paul said that we're to live peaceably and honorably in the sight of all men, Romans 12, 18 and 19. We're not going to be going up to people with rough language and a rough body. And I'm going to hit you and I'm going to cuss you out and I'm going to show you a thing or two. But we're living at peace and people want to be around us. We're saying and doing things that are peaceful. We're not out looking for a fight. We're not out looking to cause trouble. Sherry was telling me just recently about one of our former city leaders that has this look for a fight approach, and now he's in trouble with the law because of that. We're going to look for peaceful actions, not how much we can start a fight. And so Romans 14, verse 19, live at peace one with another. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. This is true not just with others, but in our marriage. We're going to socially be a person that others want to be around. Not the person that speaks in a way that, well, I don't want to be around them, but we're going to be around people, and they're going to want to be around us. We're not going to engage, and look at some of these things that are mentioned here. In especially verse 20, enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, faction, division. Just at the drop of a hat, I want to see if I can cause a fight, cause a problem, cause a division, you see. No, I'm going to have things like in verse 22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I'm going to be a person who others want to be around. Not only that, but I'm going to make friendships with those who are going to help me get to heaven, not who are going to hurt me. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. You look at the problems that people have in their lives, and much of it has to do with the company that they keep, the people that they're hanging around, that are enabling them, enabling their sin, encouraging their sin. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee,
Consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. He goes on to say, stay away from these people. If we're living by godly principles, first of all, we'll be someone who is a peaceful person that others want to be around. But also, we're going to pick our friends. Bad company corrupts good morals. And much of the trouble that folks are in today is they're just simply not living by godly principles that put them in situations where they're going to be around those that build them up. They end up being around those who cause troubles and problems for their life. Godliness profits us socially. And not only that, but we will have a spiritual family to rely upon. We will have a church family, if you will. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. We will have Christians to be around on a regular basis. We don't have to be around those of the world that are going to tear us down. We can be around those that are going to build us up. And so I'm living by godly principles. I'm going to be a faithful member of the church. And there are going to be those my age, young and old, who are trying to get to heaven. And they're going to help me. They're going to build me up. In Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John are released and threatened for preaching in the name of Christ, we find in verse 23 that they came to their own company. Do you have a company that you can come to? This is talking about the local church. Do you have a local church you can come to? Many people don't. And they choose not to. They don't want that. And prayer was made, and Peter and John are built up. The church is built up. If we're not living by godly principles, we're going to pick the person with the foul mouth and the immodest dress and the occasional drug and alcohol and the bad temper and the other kinds of things. Let's lie a little bit. Let's steal a little bit. Let's cheat a little bit. We surround ourselves by those folks and we just simply cause troubles for our lives. Godliness will profit us socially. And then last of all, most importantly, godliness will profit us spiritually. It will lead us to obeying the gospel, and our relationship with God will be right. We will follow the godly principles that lead to a right relationship. We'll obey the gospel. We'll be baptized into Christ. We'll have forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. Those sins will be washed away. We'll be in a position to where God will answer our prayers. The proverb writer tells us that when we turn our heart away from God, even our prayer is an abomination. Now we can have our prayers heard. Not just go up to the ceiling and not be heard, but they're heard by God now because we're in a right relationship. We have strength in the inward man, Ephesians 3:16, to make it through the various things of life. When we get into a situation where there's temptation, God promises us a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. We have God's providential care, Hebrews 13:5 and 6. He'll watch over us. He'll take care of us. I will nowise fail thee or forsake thee, the Hebrew writer says. And so, in a right relationship with God, we have all spiritual blessings. And then ultimately, and last of all, we have that home in heaven. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Do you have that home in heaven? Does that await you because of your godliness, your godly living? In Mark chapter 10, Peter wants to know, what are we going to get if we leave all and follow you? And that's how we began this morning. What does it profit to be a Christian? What do we get if we make the sacrifices? The rest of the world, they get to live any way they want. What do we get? What's the profit? What's the advantage? Right here. And really, Peter was asking the same thing. Lord, we've left all to follow you. What do we get? What's the advantage? What's the profit? It's a great question. And notice how the Lord is willing to answer it. Because there is a profit. In Mark chapter 10, verse 28, we've left all and followed thee. Jesus said, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. There's a profit. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. There's a world to come and it's called heaven. What a beautiful place that will be. That life, that eternal life, that world to come is what awaits us. Are you living godly? Paul said that godliness is profitable. Look at it. For all things. Yes, there is an advantage. It profits us materially in that God will take care of our material things. It profits us physically because it leads to a life full of years and days. It profits us mentally because we can be happy and we can go to bed at night with peace and guilt-free and worry-free. It profits us socially because we put ourselves around those who are going to help us get to heaven, not who are going to hurt us and take us to hell. And it profits us spiritually because it leads us to obeying the gospel. Remember, godliness is that attitude that we started off with, that definition, a Godward attitude that does that which is pleasing to Him. And so we're going to obey the gospel and we're going to live faithfully. And we get all spiritual blessings and ultimately that home in heaven. Why wouldn't we want to be a Christian after all of that? After hearing of all the prophet, after hearing of all the advantage, why wouldn't we want to become a Christian this morning or continue living faithfully as a Christian? You may be here this morning. You need to come back in some way. Maybe you've wandered and strayed. Maybe you've been prodigal in some way and have wanted to experience those things of the world. And now it's time to come back. Come back to God. Or if you need to obey the gospel for the first time, there is a profit to living a godly life. You've seen it maybe in your parents. You've seen it in other brethren who are here. You've seen it in grandparents and others. You've seen that profit. You've seen that long life of godliness and how it has helped them. And you want to make that your own. We want to encourage you to do that. For those of you who are living godly, and I believe that this congregation is full of members who are living godly lives, and I'm encouraged by that. I see that in your life, and I hear it in your talk, and I see it in your actions. You keep doing that because it is profitable. And you've seen how the Lord has blessed you, and you've seen what the Lord has given you. And so we don't look out to the world, and we're tempted by that ungodliness, but we're just going to keep living that godly life and getting that profit that He has promised us. What a beautiful thing. And one day, like Peter says, what do we get? One day, out of all that hard work and all that sacrifice, we get that home in heaven. If we can encourage you in any way to come and make your life right, why won't you come as we stand and sing?